Galatians 5. Let's pick up at verse 22. You should have, make sure you got the scripture sheet back there if you didn't. Some of this is kind of heavy theology. You'd probably be helped with it. It's back there along with the handout. But I'll make it as clear as I can. Galatians 5. We finished all the nine of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's start back at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Well, we're grateful for a wonderful study in how you've made us, how you've made us to be able to live, the freedom we have in the Spirit. And Lord, I know it's often misapplied, as is the law. But Lord, that's what your word is for in our gathering and our study, that we might understand it properly. And we pray we would. In Jesus' name, amen. We all have a very natural reaction to laws. Now, I was told growing up, eat your vegetables. Well, you know when you're commanded to eat your vegetables, there must be something wrong with them. Otherwise, I mean, did you ever get told to eat your candy? There was no command for that. The command was eat your veggies. Now, I admit we didn't have spinach and broccoli. And I generally ate my, veggies. But when you have a command, the natural response of our default position in this world is to want to do the opposite. The speed limit says 70. I'm not going to go around the room here and ask if any of you sped this past week. Just for honesty's sake, I sped on the way here this morning. I didn't go 70, though. If speed limit says 70, there's an inward push to go at least 71. Because the law is against us. Once you go over the limit, now you're looking for the law. Where are they? I think many of us who speed do so with the understanding that the government really doesn't expect us to go that fast. They will allow us a little bit more. But there comes a point where we're thinking, I don't know. Dr. Belcher got stopped one time going through the gardens. The gardens, I think it's 25. He was going 35, the scoff law, and he got pulled over in the gardens by local police. And while the policeman was getting out, Dr. Belcher unbuckled his seatbelt and got his license out to show the officer, and the officer gave him a ticket for speeding and for not having his seatbelt fastened. So you see, that's the law. The law is often, against us. And we get the same thing with eating. Why is it that the worst-tasting food is the best for you? That's a problem. A lot of people can't eat in freedom. You know what I want right now? Is a honey bun. I mean a honey bun with honey all over it, dripping off of it. If I have that, and I can pump my insulin in with it, do it in stages maybe, it's got a bunch of carbs for me. Now, you won't have to worry about it. Your pancreas is working. No problem. But I can't eat freely. We're constantly feeling guilty about the fat, the calories, the glucose content. Don't you ever just want to sit down with a bag of Lay's potato chips and take the whole thing out? Just eat the whole bag. And, I used to be able to do that and probably lose 2 pounds from doing it. But again, you can't, there's a limit there. To eat freely with no concerns of any ill effects would be great. Now, the message of the fruit of the Spirit has a wider teaching regarding the law and freedom, which is what I'm going to look at today, because when we get to the end of the fruit of the Spirit, we see in our text, against such things there is no law. So the Galatians had only the choice, as we do, of walking in the law or in the Spirit. The law is merit-based. Have you done enough? Have you stayed true? There are people who believe you can lose your salvation. That's again, a merit-based system. Have you done all that you should do? If you sin this week, or have you lost it? There are free will Baptists who believe you can just fall right out of it. A lot of people believe that. That you are held by your behavior. If you don't continue to behave as a Christian, then you lose it. The Spirit is a gracious system. Spirit's like you go on a cruise and all the food is paid for. You just have to get up and eat. But the law requires our merit, our obedience. Now, Galatians, having begun with the Spirit, and we've not done a study in Galatians here, just the fruit of the Spirit, they'd been deceived into a legalistic life. And the reason this happened was because there was a pressure from the Jews to not leave the Old Covenant. Because, you know, you leave the Old Covenant, it's all fulfilled in Christ. The sacrifices, the feast days, all those things that they had to do ceremonially in the temple, all that was that passed away. But it was their life. If you left that before Christ, you were apostate. You were wrong. If you held on to it after Christ, you were wrong. So they didn't want to leave it. They didn't want anybody else to leave it. And when Christians came around getting a free trip to heaven without having to be circumcised and keep the feast days, they couldn't handle it. They said, you got to stay back in the old life. They were trying to perfect themselves by keeping God's law. They were trying to do two things, believe in Jesus and also hold to the old covenant. They're not, one fulfills the other, but they're not to be done together. And even the ceremonial aspects of the law, like circumcision, Galatians 5:3, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. If you didn't get circumcised as a Hebrew man, you were cut off from your people. And that was the sign of the covenant. It was a physical sign. It was, you know, you're going to reproduce in Israel, the children of God, which was a national covenant with Israel, which then spilled over spiritually through Abraham to us. But if you weren't circumcised, you could not be in right relationship with God in Israel. And yet in Christ, as Paul says here, if you are circumcised, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Once grace came, all that circumcision was gone as far as a spiritual requirement or a covenant requirement. So they were on that road. They were foolishly seeking to produce righteousness rather than live in it. The righteousness has been produced by the Spirit, by Christ. We are righteous in Christ. The law was to produce righteousness, which we could not do. It's like when I talked about food earlier. There are two ways to get food, as I understand it. One is you can produce it yourself, and the other is to go get it from someone who's already produced it for you. I'm on the second level of that. I know some of you can make a garden and make it nice and get nice things out of it. I am not one of those people. And when I do food, I go to the grocery store. And I understand that the grocery store doesn't grow it there. It's brought there. That's the difference between producing it. There are people who produce it, grow it, There are people who, you know, partake of it. Well, I'm the partaker. And as far as Christ goes, we're to be partakers. We're not to produce our righteousness. We partake it from Christ. And the law is identified with a life of bondage. And when we were children, there are things we could not do. You're 6 years old. You can't hop out into your pickup truck and drive across town and go to the store and buy some candy and then drive home. You're under your parents. You say, may I, and you won't get the truck at 6 years old, but you know, may I do this, may I do that. You're under bondage. I mean, you may not consider it that way. It's not a bad life. But the law is identified with bondage, and we have to keep the law in order to be righteous, but we can't. Galatians 3, verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So you got two ways of righteousness there. Make your own through the law, or receive it by faith in Christ. And no one can make it on their own. The only way we can have righteousness is we receive it by faith in Christ. So to go for the law, we're off base entirely. Laws are against us. And in outside of Christ, they only condemn us. It shows us what we're doing wrong. The fruit of the Spirit is a life of freedom. Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You're free. When we had snow days growing up, I mean, that was a life of freedom. You got up and you didn't have to go to school. Go out and play in the snow. We were even told to go out and play in the snow. We wanted to go out and play in the snow. Go slide down the hill. I'm not sure where you would go here for a hill, but, you know, we'd slide down the hill, have snowball fights. Somebody would make snow cream. We'd run around, roll around, and it was great. It's a taste of freedom. So the fruit of the Spirit is a life of freedom. These things we have, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these things are a free life. We're not looking to a law. We've been given righteousness by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, why the law? I would say that I don't have a percentage that I can bank on. It's well over 50%, I would say, that Baptists even, who don't understand the law and what it's for, what its place is now. And the Galatians surely didn't understand it. The bulk of humanity sees the law as the means to righteousness. We went out and ate with someone once, Cindy and I did, I think Sequa too, and got on that topic of the law. And the girl we were eating with, who we really love, she said, well, what is the purpose of the law except to tell us how to get to heaven? She said, that's what most people believe. That the law is given like instructions. You know, you get something, how do I put this together? You follow the instructions and you get there. Well, the thought is you follow the law and you get there. So that's the most popular, a common way. But if a law could get us to heaven, then the law of God would, because it is the perfect standard of holiness. If we have to be holy to get to heaven, the law tells us how to be holy. Galatians 3, verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. There's the way. There is the way. You want to know the way to the moon? I can tell you. Next time you see the moon go up, that's the way. Just go right up there. The problem, of course, is you can't get there. The law is not the means. It's not by works of the law. And so we're justified by faith If we were justified by the law, Galatians 2:21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So if somebody could work their way to heaven, if somebody could keep the law sufficiently, 100%, to get to heaven, then why did Christ die? Why did he come if we can do it without him? This is what Paul says. Christ died needlessly in vain if we can work our way there. The law is not for the righteous. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The law is for mean people. You saw the list. You heard the list. Immoral people. People who are murderers, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. That's what the law is for, because the law is given to condemn sin. The law gives us the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Best thing on the Star Trek Enterprise spaceship, you go down to sick bay, you get you on that table, Dr. McCoy. Get on that table, and it tells you what's wrong with you, if such things there are. And he can, on that same table, fix you. But the law doesn't do that. The law just shows you what's wrong. You can't get fixed by the law. The law is just, the MRI. Shows you what's wrong. You got to go elsewhere to get it fixed. So it shows us our sin. You see the speed limit says 70. It doesn't make you go 70. It just shows you the standard. The law is a tutor to lead us to Christ, Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What the law does is condemn us, shows us that we cannot get to heaven. Everything we do, all the good deeds we do, all the good intentions we have, do not suffice to give us holiness so that we can go to heaven. All it does is show us how we failed. A tutor is a teacher. Tutor teaches us. We have school teachers. Teachers teach us. I had 16 years of teaching. They teach us to a point, and then we get out and the teaching's done. I guess most of undergraduate education these days is intended to get you to college. I don't know what college is intended to do, and universities these days. But there's an after. And the tutor of the law is, as Paul says, is to lead us to Christ. We can't go by the law. We look at the law, we see the standards, and we say, wait a minute, I've got to do that to get to heaven? I can't do that. So it leads us to Christ, who can get us there by faith. And that's the gospel. The letter kills, 2 Corinthians 3:5. Now, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter is talking about the old covenant or the law. The Spirit is the new covenant, and that gives life. So the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And again, that's the purpose of the old covenant, to kill us, to show us we can't make it on our own. The law is called the ministry of death. 2 Corinthians 3:7, but it's the ministry of death. In letters engraved on stones came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Ministry of death is the law. The ministry of the Spirit is life in the Spirit. It's also called the ministry of condemnation. 2 Corinthians 3:9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So the law is a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. The Spirit is a giver of life. And so in Christ, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, not through the law. Romans 8:3, if you're still following on the scripture list or on the back page now, I think you should be. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law is fulfilled in us by walking according to the Spirit. What the Spirit is given by grace, not by walking according to the flesh. Now, there are people who have taught through history that you can keep the law because you have been told to keep the law. Charles Finney was one of those. You can be perfect. You don't need Christ if you would just keep the law. And if he wouldn't tell us to keep the law if we couldn't do it. That's what we call heresy. But you see, the Bible is very plain. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then we see in Romans 8:2 that the law of the Spirit sets us free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. Romans 8:9, however, you're not the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We're getting a new body. But our life right now is not based upon this physical body. It's based upon our spirit, which has been born again by the work of the Spirit of God. So that gets us to our text, secondly, in Galatians 5, where Paul says, after going through all these, this fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such things there is no law. The law, again, being to condemn, the law being to limit, to restrain. You'd never hear your mom say, listen, you are keeping your room too neat. Stop it. Stop it now. No, the law shows you know, it's dirty. You clean your room because your room is dirty. If it's clean, there's no law. There's no law. The law actually stirs up sin. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. That's God forbid in King James. It's meganoita in the Greek if you want to know that. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, I've already mentioned that part. But sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So what Paul says there is, not only is there a law about coveting, but when I saw it, I started coveting. It didn't stop me. It made me covet. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. The law kills you. It doesn't make you alive. I found out, long ago, I think we all did. You want to have a toddler do something that you want them to do, you tell them to do the opposite. Don't you go over there and pick that cup up you dropped. Off they go. I learned that I was a teenager, had, cousins. So reverse psychology is because we have this tendency to go the other way. Some use the list of sins given in the scripture as a to-do list. What am I missing? I don't want to miss anything. They hand out a list of sins in a church. People want it to see what they're missing. What sin am I not committing? The Gnostics used sin as a demonstration of the hopelessness of the flesh, and they said then you could just sin all you wanted to. It seems in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, once they were told not to eat of that tree, that's where they spent their time, hovering around it. People fall into the practice of grading themselves on the curve because we can't keep the law. I always loved grading on the curve. You know what that is? In school, grading on the curve, you had 100%. That was your perfect score in school. 100% math, whatever. Science, 100%. But if the highest grade in the class turned out to be 80, the 80 became 100. So if you made an 80, you made 100. That's grading on the curve. And then they would move down, a person that made a 33, well, that'd be your 70 on the old system. So you grade on the curve because nobody's perfect, so you start comparing yourself to other people, and you're better than them, or at least as good. And so then the grade is upped to an A, which would otherwise have been a C. So you grade on the curve. That's a way of justifying ourselves because we're looking not at the truth, but we're looking at the others, what others have done. And by comparing ourselves to others, we begin to think of ourselves as being better than we are because we can't be perfect according to the law. So people say, well, I go to church, I read the Bible. I know a lot of people don't do that, so I must be okay, and they're not. Well, you're not okay either, not by the law. Saints meditate on the law as we walk with God. The law is not bad, as we've been seeing. It is my meditation all the day, the psalmist says. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist says. That's the difference between guidance and condemnation. The law guides us in the Spirit, that we can live according to the fruit of the Spirit, which is according to the law, the fulfillment of the law. But without Christ, it's condemnation. Our GPS, we all have GPSs now. It used to be a standalone thing. I had standalone GPS, and now it's on the phone. That's not always right. But generally, a GPS guides you. It doesn't condemn you. If you take a wrong turn, it doesn't say, you stupid idiot, get back on the right road. Now, it'll tell you to take the wrong road a lot of times. Between the interstate on 301, from the interstate into Orangeburg, our GPS tries to get us to turn off about four or five times and take longer to get home. But it doesn't accuse us, doesn't condemn us, just says, I'll go your way then. So there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. It's just a matter of living out the righteousness which Christ has provided. And finally, living by the Spirit. Verse 24 and 25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's start at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The if there means since. There are different conditional clauses in Greek. That is referring to if we live by the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit is the way to properly understand that. The we means Christians. If we live by the Spirit, Christians are the ones who live by the Spirit. So the by can be translated by or in. I won't get into the Greek angle areas here, but it means it's your sphere, the sphere in which you live. Like you have a home. You live in your home. When it's time for bed, you go to sleep in your home. When it's time to eat, you eat in your home. You live in your home. The home is the sphere in which you live. The Spirit is the sphere in which we live. We live in the Spirit or by the Spirit. In the Spirit, is probably maybe most understood. We are in the Spirit as Christians. And the work of the Spirit, then, is to make us righteous. Now, when I say Spirit, don't surrender to the charismatics, or Barry Pruitt would say the charismatics. You're always hearing things about speaking in tongues and healing and all the stuff that, you set up a tent outside the, town, and everybody goes out there and throws away their crutches and wheelchairs and walks back home. We're not ashamed of the Holy Spirit. We just have to take the Holy Spirit as He is presented in Scripture. The Spirit of God causes us to be born again. We're born of the Spirit. That is what makes us able to live a righteous life. We're given a new heart and a new mind. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. You know what baptism of the Spirit is? It's being saved. We're placed in Christ. It's not this stuff. Every Christian is baptized in the Spirit of God. You have everything you need when you're saved. Everything for life and godliness. Nothing more, no second work of grace. That's the only work of grace you need, the only work of grace you're going to get. There's nothing more to gain once we're in the Spirit. We're totally complete. So now, we're to walk in the Spirit. We're told in verse 24, we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It doesn't mean we have put it to rest entirely, but we've robbed it of its power through the Spirit. We no longer have to walk in the flesh. Now we walk in the Spirit. And so that means practical holiness still must be applied. We don't go on automatic. We still have to obey the law. We still have to obey the word. But it's in a result of being saved, not in order to be saved or to be righteous. We're to walk under the control of the Spirit and walk in the power of the Spirit. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost remotest parts of the earth. Now, if you notice when I read in Romans Romans 8, that if you are saved, you have the Spirit of God. And Acts 1:8, Jesus said you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. So, do you have the Spirit of God? You have power. You have power. Power to walk in the way the Lord has laid out for us. In righteousness, not to gain it, but to work it out. In 1979, I packed up my Volkswagen Squareback and headed to Minnesota. I'd been weaning myself off of my parents for a while. I'd been to college, done 4 years at Columbia Bible College. It was 1979 now. And I moved to Minnesota. I cannot remember why I chose Minnesota to go. But I did. I moved to Minnesota. And on that day, really, I was on my own. I, I went down the driveway, I hit the road, I had 2 days of travel, and I drove to Minnesota. And I was, I don't want to say free, because I didn't feel like I was in bondage there at home. It was nice. But I was on my own from that time. At times, I still have urges. It'd be nice to be back home, go to my grandmother's house and eat the most unhealthy food that ever has been made, which she lived 100 years on. But, you know, birds leave the nest. Spring comes. Here we're coming up on spring. The birds will be in the nest, and then they will leave, and they will be free. They'll fly where they want to fly. They'll sing the song they want to sing. Once we break with the law, we're to live freely by the Spirit, as free men and women, children, all Christians, free from the law, and righteous, living out the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, the life you give us is called life. It's abundant life. Eternal life. Lord, you do this because you're so kind to us. You want this of us, Lord. We want it too. And I pray, Lord, you would do in us or reap in us that righteousness, that freedom that you want to see in your children. That we would be, Lord, those who are walking and living by the Spirit of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.